We're in a series called Love and Marriage. This week and next would be our last 2 weeks. And last week I talked about why God invented marriage. That was one of my points. My wife and I, we're sharing these sermon points. Are y'all enjoying this?
Yeah.
I'm enjoying it. I get to cut up a little more because she's a spiritual one. Y'all think I'm kidding. All right. But last week, one of my points was marriage is a partnership, not a dictatorship. Amen?
Amen?
All right, so today we're going to talk about doing partnership God's way.
So first of all, that means doing marriage God's way. That means that you can't live however you want. Just because the world says it's okay to shack up and have sex before marriage doesn't mean that that's what God says. And that's what doing things God's way is putting God first in your relationship and not conforming to what the world says is okay, because it's not okay. In Matthew 19:45, it says, "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied, "They record that from the beginning God made them male and female, and he said, 'This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one.'" When a man is joined to his what?
Wife.
Not his girlfriend. Not boyfriend. Not fiance. But wife. You can't do married things if you're not married and think that God's going to bless that mess. Because he's not going to bless that mess. Marriage is God's way, not your way. When you do it God's way, it's blessed. When you do it the world's way, it's cursed. Deuteronomy 30:15 says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, or death and destruction. The choice is yours. Your way or God's way."
I told you we're going to have stuff for the single people, too. There you go, singles. I know that sounds tough, but somebody needs to hear that today. I believe that. Jesus said the truth will set you free. It might not be fun to hear, but if you live this out in your life, it'll change your world. Blessings come when we do things God's way. When you come to God, guess what? It has to be on his terms, not our terms. Y'all with me so far? My daddy taught me growing up, son, if you pay your tithes and work hard, you'll have opportunities that nobody else will. And it's true. I've seen it in my own life. God blesses us when we do things his way. Okay? Things change when you do it on God's terms, especially when it comes to problems in the pants. For men, their biggest problems are always in their pants. Either the zipper in the front or the wallet in the back. And if you hadn't figured out what I'm talking about, I'm not going to explain it to you. Ask your mama after church, all right? But when you learn to humble yourself before God and submit to his ways, everything changes. Doing partnership God's way.
And to illustrate this principle, we're going to look at a couple in the Bible that didn't do things God's way. We're going to talk about Ahab and Jezebel. How many of you know who Ahab and Jezebel are? If you think you have a bad marriage, you have not heard about Ahab and Jezebel. It's one of the kids' favorite lessons in the back because she's eaten by dogs. Not that y'all are going to be eaten by dogs. But they find it exciting that that's what took place because she was so evil. Their marriage was really bad. And I mean really bad. First, who's Ahab? Ahab's not the captain from Moby Dick. Ahab's not an Arab from the Ray Stevens song. Ahab was the king of Israel in the Bible. He was a very, very strong ruler. He was successful in military. And he was a very effective political ruler. But when it came to his home life and his marriage, Ahab was very passive. And he led... This led to one of the biggest problems in Ahab's life. The story about Ahab is in 1 Kings 21 through 25. And this is the only time in the Bible that God says this about someone. And in 1 Kings 21, 25, it says, "No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did." But notice he wasn't listed alone. It said, under the influence of his wife Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel represent two of the most common problems in marriage. Jezebel represents the controlling wife, and Ahab represents the passive husband. Well, we're going to watch these two play out throughout this story today.
Y'all are in for an exciting message today. I could just feel the energy in the atmosphere. It's almost like y'all got an extra hour of sleep today. You're so excited about that. Anyway, we're going to start with Ahab. All right, 1 Kings 21:1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria, which is capital of Israel. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth." By the way, I'm not sure if you know this or not, but every guy has a chick thing, okay? Did y'all know that? Like, no guy ever fits the stereotypical male stuff 100%, okay? Every guy's girly in some area, okay? Some guys cry when they watch chick flicks. Some guys get their nails done. Some guys use excessive hair products, okay? Well, my chick thing is my house, all right? When most guys are watching football on Sunday afternoon, I'm watching Chip and Joanna, okay? My brother is a big football fan, so he calls me from Orlando, and he says, "Who are you pulling for?" I say, "I'm pulling for house number two." A lot of men could care less about furniture or paint or trim or decorating, but not me. It's my chick thing, okay? I'm very engaged in our house. In fact, when our builder built our house, he said to me in one of our meetings, he said, "Mr. Clark, you know, normally it's the wife who's talking about all this stuff."
If you want to ever see Josh and I get in a knockdown drag out, just come to our house when we're painting, or to the church whenever we're building something or rearranging furniture, because we are both headstrong in that area. When we lived in Wilmington, somebody designed this living room that was just, you could not decorate. You couldn't put a couch in the right place. And so for 3 weeks, we were trying to figure out how in the world to put this living room the way it needed to be, because, oh, I love my husband, but he's go big or go home. So it was impossible to get the angle of this projector he had put in the ceiling that came down out of the ceiling. So you had to arrange everything around that. And we had just finished the wall color battle. And so we're over here trying to figure out, and Christy said, "I'm going to leave y'all on this one." And I said, "Okay, well, the answer is I get new furniture." That was the compromise. But that is definitely his chick thing.
It's true. Sometimes I think it was easier to redraw the borders of Europe after World War I than for us to reach a peace agreement over the living room. But we worked it out. See, when we remodeled our house, I closed in the porch, I opened up the staircase, and opened up the dining room. So I only left her one wall. I guess it's kind of my fault. But Ahab, he had a girly thing. He had a chick thing. He wanted a little vegetable garden. And I guess Ahab was the first hipster because he had a long beard and he wanted fresh kale every day. So he approached his neighbor Naboth and he made him an offer on his vineyard. So basically, he goes into negotiations to buy his property. But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So what did Ahab do? Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So he lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. My Lord have mercy. I've been upset. I ain't never been that upset.
Refused to eat.
Yeah. I mean, come on, Ahab. The great and mighty king. The king who defeated the nation of Syria in two wars. This great and powerful leader goes home and cries in his bed. Let's just call it what it is. Ahab was a wuss. I mean, what a sissy. Big and mighty and strong on the battlefield, but he gets home and he throws a tantrum over a vegetable garden. Won't get out of bed, won't eat, won't come out of his room. Over what? Because his first offer was refused. Here's what I learned about real estate. Nobody accepts the first offer. Would Naboth have sold for a higher price? We don't know, but this is what we do know. He turned down Ahab's first offer, and Ahab immediately went home to cry in bed and watch Lifetime movies. Here's what happened. When Ahab felt like he couldn't win, he gave up. He took his ball and went home. When he felt like he couldn't win, he quit. And this is how most men are, including me. When we don't feel like we're going to be successful, when we don't feel like we're going to win or accomplish anything, we no longer want to play the game. It's just the way we're wired. Men don't want participation trophies. Okay? We want to win. We want to fight and we want to succeed and we want to get something done. And the same is true in marriage. In marriage, when a man feels like I'll never measure up to what she wants, I'll never be as good as her daddy, I'll never make her happy because she tells me that all the time, when we feel like we can't win, it makes us want to give up. What do? We shut down inside, we go in the bedroom, we hide under the covers, we stop eating, and we cry. Okay? It's how men are wired. If they know they're not going to win, they don't want to play. The passive man. Now let's look at the controlling woman.
I get that pleasure.
Not you, Jezebel.
In 1 Kings 21, 5-7, it says, his wife Jezebel came in and asked him, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? And Ahab's laying in the bed, and he answered her, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer.
Let's role play this out. So you're in verse 5. You're Jezebel, so you come in.
Why are you still laying on this bed sulking?
Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or I'll give you another vineyard.
Wait. Is this how the king of Israel is supposed to act? You're laying in a bed crying like a little baby? Is this how you're supposed to act as the king of Israel? She said, get up and eat and cheer up. I will get you your vineyard. So Jezebel basically says, because you can't do it yourself, I'm going to take over.
Woo! Listen to me, ladies. I'll tell
you
something.
It's quiet up in here.
Yes, it is. Maybe they're shouting on Facebook. I don't know.
Facebook people laugh.
To all the ladies in the house, I'll tell you something about us guys that you probably already know. We all have insecurities. All men are insecure in some shape or form. And most of the time, the stronger we act on the outside, the more insecure we are on the inside. Okay? I was in Lowe's yesterday, and I was looking at vinyl siding trim. And this old guy walks up to me, and he says, hey, they got any H trim in here? And I looked at him. I had no idea what he was talking about. I looked at him and said, well, I ain't seen none. That's the thing about men. We don't know what's going on, but we don't let you know that. We act like we know what's going on. True story. It might not be lying, but it sure won't helpful. It goes back to the book of Genesis, to the story of creation. God made the earth, moon, the stars. He said, it's good. He made the mountains and the trees. He said, it's good. He made the birds and the animals. He said, it's good. But he made man and said, it's not good that he's alone.
So what did God do? He created a newer, better human, a woman. He created a woman because he knew that men would need help. He knew that we could not, that the woman could not do it, the man could not do it alone. See? What's he over here doing? Woman. And the key to the lesson about Ahab and Jezebel is that every man is weak at some point. Every man is weak. Nobody is invincible. Except my husband, who typed this in my notes. He went behind me and corrected some stuff. Well, not corrected, but added. See, he's got a chick thing. He didn't label this in that one. So every man is weak at times. And women, how you respond to those moments of weakness can make a difference in the world. You hold so much power in your hands. It's life and death. A godly woman will make a weak man stronger. A controlling woman will make a weak man weaker. Weaker. Not better. Weaker. Because Jezebel made him a weaker ruler. The first thing Jezebel does is she belittles her husband with her words. Is this how you're going to act as the king over Israel? Is this how you're going to act? That was so belittling. Even though he was acting like a little wuss, curled up in the bed crying and not eating. Amen. Jezebel came in and she insults his manhood. Is this how the king is supposed to act? Listen, when your husband is weak, you need to be strong, not belittling. Amen. You need to look at him and say, you've got this in you, and you're going to get through this because we're going to get through it together. Amen. Not take over. Amen. Anytime Josh or I have been weak, he's looked at me and he said, Amber, put on your big girl panties and let's get through this. Amen. Josh, and I look at Josh and I'll say, you know what? We got to get through this. Sometimes we don't feel like it and we do want to crawl in a hole and cry and not eat or eat a lot. But that's when having a partnership and not being a Jezebel and Ahab, you become strong when they are weak. And women, you set the atmosphere in the household. And when your husband is having a weak moment, don't make him weaker. Amen. Build him up. Because you know what happens when you don't build him up and you belittle him? He just becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. And you just get more frustrated and more aggravated because you think, I just married a wuss. Well, you're part of the problem. Yeah. Because you won't be quiet. Yeah. And build up your husband. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Where's that? My Facebook people are.
That's good preaching right there.
Yes, it is.
Hey, you got to work with what you got. Amen. When life gives you a lemon, make lemonade. You're like, well, my husband's worse than the lemon. Well, even manure is good for fertilizer. Woo! Amen.
There's something good in there. You just got to help pull it out.
One of the most common complaints that I hear as a pastor is this. My husband isn't leading us spiritually. The wife says, he's not leading us. And the man says, well, where do I start? I tell him, well, pray with your family. Amen. Lead your family in prayer. And the typical guy says, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, just say, dear God, and then just share your heart. There's no script. That's it. There's no formula. Yes. Just talk. See him a week later and I ask him, how did it go? He said, not good. I prayed. And she said, well, that's the sorriest prayer I've ever heard. Hello. You know what his wife did? She told him, you'll never be a winner in this area. You know what he wants to do? He wants to drop out of the game. Yeah. This is what she should have done. As soon as she finished praying, she should have said, "Thank you so much for leading our family spiritually. I'm so proud of you. You look so good right now." And then she should have given the biggest, wettest, most aggressive kiss she's ever given him in his life. The kind of kiss that makes the kids nervous. It makes the neighbors call in a noise complaint. Come on, I'm down with NIB. Yeah, you know me. I'm down with NIB. Yeah, you know me. I'm down with NIB. The N to the I to the B. I said the N to the I to the B. I said the N to the I to the B.
Calling us rapping
now. I'm gonna lead you in prayer right now. Listen, what is rewarded?
I think this is the end of this.
I think it's the beginning of it. I'm just getting started now. This is gonna be our 2020 theme, love and marriage.
We do need more kids in the back, so not for me.
How do we get off topic? Maybe we're on topic. Maybe it's the Lord leading.
I think you're distressed because you can't even figure out where you were at.
I know. I was looking for the NIV, but I found the NIB. It's just a Song of Solomon. Okay, so instead of belittling your husband, encourage him. Okay, even if it's a mediocre start, encourage him. Because what is rewarded is repeated. Come on, can you say that with me? Come on, say that. What is rewarded is repeated. Come on, say it again. What is rewarded
is repeated.
There you go. You got it, because men are like puppy dogs. Scratch us behind the ears, give us a treat, we'll do anything to make you happy. But hit us with a rolled up newspaper and say bad prayer, and we'll go off in the corner and hide. No man ever crawled out from under the constant complaining of his wife a better man, even if what she says is true.
Did you get that?
Amen.
Did you get that?
Amen.
He might be a scrub, but if all you do is tell him you're a scrub, he'll never be anything more than a scrub. A scrub is not the kind of guy that gives love. I'm trying to get on the rap thing over here.
Hanging out on the passenger side of his best friend.
You can tell who was born when.
Trying to holler at you.
The one laughing, know what we're talking about. Even if what you're saying is true and he's a scrub, maybe he's not leading your family spiritually. But guess what? He's never going to lead your family spiritually if you keep telling him that. Ever. Your role is the helper in his life. And that is such a vital role, is to be that helpmate, not the tear down. Are you helping your husband or holding him back? And that's what every wife should always ask. Am I helping or am I holding him back from what God has to do? A godly woman will make a weak man stronger. A controlling woman will make a weak man weaker. First, with critical words. Second, by taking over. In 1 Kings 21:7, it says, Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you're acting as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get that vineyard." So what Jezebel did was she stepped in and she took over. She took complete control of the situation. She took it into her hands. She said, "I'll get it done since you can." That is so belittling to a man. Because you're telling him, "Okay, well, you're not going to do it, so I'm going to do it." Instead of stepping back, and let's work through this. When times are tough, strong women will step up, and they will do what needs to be done, and I thank God for strong women. A good example is when Josh had surgery last two years ago, he was unable to participate and do a lot of roles in the church. So we had a great team. We have a great team. I stepped up into a role that I wasn't called to be in because he is the senior pastor. But because that season required me to step up, because he needed me as his helpmate in that role, and I came in and I went under him and I helped lead the way that he wanted it led, not how I wanted it led. I was still submitted to him. But I came in and I helped Josh. I didn't tear him down and say, oh, church is going to go under because you ain't in the pulpit. No, I came in and I said, what can we do to help? What can we do to help you get better? Instead of tearing him down. But then when the time came for me to pull myself back out of that position, I freely said, here you go. That's not my role. And so often as women, we want to stay in control. And when your husband tries to step up, you won't give up. Because in your mind, you're going, oh, he's a scrub. He's not going to do it. But when he tries to lead, you still don't let him. Because he's not leading the way you think he should be leading. Well, what if he fails? Pick him up. What if you step back and say, lead my household. Pray tonight. And it's not that great. Encourage. Pick him up. That was the best thing I've ever seen you do. Amen. You know, come on. Preaching back. Here you go. Talk. Because you got to remember, Ahab was more than capable of being a big boy. But Jezebel overstepped and went into control. She overstepped. And that's the thing. She overstepped. A good analogy is this. It's like driving. When you're riding in the car, there's a responsible seat, right? And then there's a carefree seat, right? Well, it depends on who's driving. Which seat is the responsible seat? The driver's seat. When you're driving, you have to pay attention to the road. You have to pay attention to your speed. You have to pay attention if you have kids in the back to whether or not they're killing each other. You have to pay attention to your mirrors. You have to pay attention to everything going on around you, right?
Yes. Amen.
When you're in the passenger seat, what do you get to sit back and do? You can sleep, control the radio, drink your coffee, your Coke Zero. It's just easy to let somebody else drive, and you don't have to worry because you're not in the responsible seat, right?
Yes.
Ladies, if you're always taking control, if you're always driving, eventually you will condition him to the point to where he will only stay in the passenger seat, sipping on his Mountain Dew, changing the radio, letting you be in charge. Because that's what you have conditioned him to do. If you're not letting him be in the responsible seat, why take responsibility? Why not be in the carefree seat? Right? Sometimes you just have to let them lead. If you're a strong woman, give him permission to lead. That's what the biblical definition of submission is giving the husband permission to lead. My mother always taught me growing up that you learn how to take care of yourself. You better learn how to change that tire. If something ever happens, you be able to take care of yourself, which is why you go get an education, and you be able to provide for your own self. That's what my mother instilled in me. But she also instilled in me, you need your husband. Because he is your leader. You can take care of yourself on your own, but you need him to take care of you.
Amen.
That's good preaching. Now that we picked on the ladies, guys, it's your turn. Can all the ladies say amen?
Amen.
Because maybe the reason why Jezebel was acting up is because Ahab was too spineless to do anything about it. You see, everybody paints Jezebel as the villain of this story, but the only reason Jezebel did anything is because Ahab stood by.
That's
and let it happen.
Amen.
Men, you have a God-given responsibility to lead.
Right.
Scripture is very, very clear that God's plan is for men to be under the leadership of Jesus Christ and for wives to be under the leadership of their husbands.
Amen.
Don't get mad at me. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Listen, guys, God has ordained you to lead your household, and it's not about power. It's about God's plan.
Amen.
God didn't call you to be the family dictator where everybody waits on you hand and foot. He called you to be the kind of leader Jesus was, a leader who serves.
Amen.
Your job is to take responsibility for your family and lead them in the way that's right. And here's the amazing thing about men is I don't have to teach you how to lead your household. God already hardwired you to do that. It's in you. It's like a tiger. You don't have to teach a tiger how to hunt. You don't have to teach a fish how to swim. You don't have to teach a politician how to lie. It's just, it's inside of them.
Or a pastor how to cry.
Y'all ain't saying amen.
Y'all know what I'm talking about, so I'm going to drop it to play.
Yeah. You don't have to teach a man to lead. You just lead. You were made for this. So step up and do it. So quickly, three ways, according to the Bible, that men are to lead. Number one, God calls you to be the provider. Okay? This doesn't mean that she has to be barefoot, pregnant, at home, in the kitchen, and never work. She could be a significant financial contributor for most of our marriage. Okay, I was a little poor kid in full-time ministry, barely making it. My wife was making bank in the mental health field.
I was the sugar mama.
She was the sugar mama. Somebody asked me, don't you have a problem with her making more money than you? No, I wish she made more money than she makes now. Shoot. Keep them checks coming in. Hallelujah. But men, talking about that tainted money. Yes, tainted. Taint enough. Even if you got a sugar mama, it's still your job to make sure your family's provided for. Because this is about so much more than the amount of money you make.
And I'm going to interrupt Josh right here. If you are, as a woman, the financial provider of the house, do not hold that over your husband.
Amen.
Do not. Money has nothing to do with who is the head of the house. There are seasons where I made more money than Josh, but not one time did I ever, ever, ever hold that I was the financial provider over his head.
Never came up.
It never came up. When it came to spending money, it was equal. When it came to doing things that needed to be done, it was equal because I knew that God had blessed us in the position that we were in for him to be in full-time ministry and that my job was providing what we needed.
Amen.
Look at what money is over your life if you keep holding it over your husband's head.
You know, in Bible college, they talk about tithing terrorists. People who are major contributors financially to the church and they use their giving to try to control the church.
Yeah.
And I thank God we don't have any tithing terrorists in here. We've got a very, very blessed congregation. But ladies, don't be a tithing terrorist of your home.
Amen.
Oh, man.
Men too.
I got a lot of shouts on that one. We can start a revival right now.
And right here because men can do the same thing.
Yep. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. Guys, it's about setting the financial direction of your household. It's not about who makes what. It's about financial stability. It means you say, guess what? We're not going to be like everybody else who's upside down in debt and struggling, chasing after material things and broke and miserable.
Right.
You set the tone.
Amen.
You offer your wife the gift of financial stability because as a woman, she needs that. You lead her and you say, you know what? We're tithing as a family because we're following God.
Amen.
That's what it means to be a provider. Number two.
Number two, God calls you to be the protector. This goes beyond just physical protection of carrying a weapon or beating up somebody. Or it goes way beyond physical protection. It says you protect her heart.
Yeah.
You protect her emotions. You let her know that as long as she is with you, you will love her. You will be faithful in your actions, in your mind, with your eyes. That you will protect her.
Come on, well, y'all sitting at the dinner table, and the waitress walks by, you looking at her, not doing this number right here. Hello.
Or you got the phone, and she comes in, and that thing goes down. No, that's not protecting your wife. It's not protecting your wife at all. You're to protect your children that she gives you.
Amen.
Protect your children. Protect your wife's emotions. You tell them, you know what? If everyone else is doing that, you ain't doing it, and it's not God's word.
Amen.
That's what the man's responsibility of the household is you protect. You don't do that. You protect them. You protect them from the wrong kind of friends.
Amen.
Sorry, but you're not hanging out with them. Even sometimes if you have to say, hey, wife, you know, that person is, you know, she's been up in the club, and we don't do that. You don't need to be around that. Or maybe your wife has been around somebody that is chronically depressed, and you start seeing that depression and anxiety is starting to come off onto your wife, and you say, hey, you know what? Maybe you need to back up a little bit. Protection. Or you see a spiritual funk in your household, and you say, okay, spiritually, we need to take it up a notch. Because there's a rut in this household. And as the man of the house, you come in and you say, come on, we're going to pray. We're going to turn the TV off tonight, and we need to pray. And we need to get on our face before God. That's what the spiritual man of the household does. Is he protects and he leads spiritually.
Provider, protector, last one. You're the pastor. You're the spiritual shepherd of your house. Now, men, don't check out on me. All right. This doesn't mean you have to do a 2-hour daily Bible study through the book of Revelation. Okay, ladies, don't expect him to do that. I wouldn't do that. Sorry to disappoint you, but what it does mean is that you set the spiritual tone for your family. It could be as simple as this. You know what? We're going to church. Our family's at church because it's a priority, and we're not going to miss 1 week of what God has for our family. If we have kids, guess what? We're going to get involved in Generation Kids. Because we're going to partner with this church to lead our children to follow Jesus. When we eat together, we're going to eat as a family and join hands and pray. Even if it's scrub-a-dub-dub, thank you for the grub. Good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. You got to start somewhere. Right? God, thank you for this food, because we know that there are millions of people who don't have food. Thank you for blessing us with food today. It could be as simple as that. Men, set the spiritual tone for your family. You might not feel like you can, but I promise you, you can. Tiger's going to hunt, fish going to swim, politicians going to lie. Men are going to lead. You are able. God created you, designed you to set the tone for your family. And if you haven't been a leader, you can start today. It's okay to have a fresh start. That's what I love about God. Your past doesn't matter. It's about today, and it's about tomorrow. Amen? Today's your fresh start, so don't leave out of here under the weight of guilt and go crawl into bed. Come out of here with a fight in your spirit and be persistent. Every day, be a spiritual leader of your house. Pray. Take your family to church. Honor God. Seek God. Keep on going. And I tell you this, when you lead as a man of God and you stay consistent, your wife will get on board eventually. She might be over in the corner skeptical for a while, but if you keep at it day in and day out, you don't quit, you don't give up, she will help you be the man of God you're called to be. Guys, your role is not just to make money and have a big house. Don't insult the call of God in your life. You're called to something much greater. You're leading the next generation to serve God with all their heart. And ladies, we can't do it without you.
Amen.
Will you stand this morning as we close?
Amen. And it's so true, women. As today is a fresh start for some of the men that are going to be leading, let them lead. And for all of our single people, and you hear us talking about marriage, take notes and start praying for that man that you want so desperately to be a godly man. Take notes, men, for that woman and start praying for that person that you want to be a godly leader in your household. Because whenever you're praying and you're seeking God for who God has for you, you don't settle for a scrub.
Amen.
I would live single forever just to wait on Josh. It was worth the wait. And the man or the woman that God has for you that is godly is worth the wait. And when the time comes, I don't know who I'm encouraging in here today, do not give up praying for what you have been seeking God for. Just because it hasn't answered today does not mean that it's not happening. Even if your marriage looks like doom and gloom and your husband's not even sitting in service with you this morning and you've been praying for his salvation, do not give up. Because God is in control. But the moment you stop praying and believing is the moment that it stops. Do not stop praying God for miracles. If you need a miracle in your marriage, pray. Stop talking and pray. If you need a man, pray. If you need a woman, pray. Get expectations that they can live up to. But we stay right here and we're like, well, in God's time, it is. But what are you doing? What are you doing to fix your marriage? What are you doing to make yourself that godly woman that a man that comes walking in here that's saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost looks, that wants to look at you? Were you in the club last night or cussing somebody out at Walmart? No godly man wants that. I'm sorry. He does not want that. If he's been seeking his face and he's been praying for somebody that whenever he's down is going to lift him up, and you're over here up in the club, bye, Felicia. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve that godly man that he's going to have to raise up. Because you're sitting right here hearing. Right now, you're hearing, I need to be better. If you come to church just to be scraped on the back and to feel good about yourself, you're in the wrong church. Because mine and Josh's heart and God's heart is for each and every one of us to be better. Is to be the better wife, to be the better husband, and to be what God has called us to be as the spiritual leaders of our household. And if you don't like it, take it up with God. Because we want you to have the best life. We want you to apply it. And when you walk out of here, to never be the same. Every Sunday, our prayer is that every person that walks through these doors, their life is never the same. Ever the same. Whether you've been serving God for 50 years, we pray that your marriage is never the same after today. We pray that if you're single and you're discouraged, that a rising up begins to come inside of you that says, God's got a man. God's got a woman for me. It might not be right now, but it's coming, and it is worth the wait. Do not get discouraged right now if you're not married. Be encouraged and use what Josh and I are teaching on to give you that encouragement and say, this is the kind of marriage I want. This is what I want. I'm not going to settle for a scrub. I'm not going to settle for no communication. And women, I'm going to let my husband lead me. And men, I'm going to lead my house. So I'm going to pray for us today. Lord, I thank you for today. And God, I thank you for every man and woman that's sitting in this room. Lord, I pray for every single man right now. God, I thank you that you are bringing them up to be the leaders of their household, Father. Lord, that how they led yesterday is not how they walk out of here leading, Father. But Lord, that as we grow as leaders of our house, Father, Lord, that they have a new anointing set on them, Father. Lord, that they take their home, Father, to a new spiritual level. That their marriage goes to a new spiritual level. Lord, I thank you, Father, for just strength to rise up into our men, Father. For them to be the man that you have called them to be, Father. And Lord, I just pray right now for every woman in here, Lord. God, I thank you, Father, that we relinquish control to our man. Lord, I thank you, Father, Lord, that we let them lead. Lord, that we come underneath them, Father, and support them, Father, in the decisions. That we let them be the spiritual person of our household, Father. Lord, I thank you for just strength and peace to fall on every woman in this place today, Father. And Lord, we lift up every single person in here, Father. Lord, I thank you, Father, for right now just encouraging them, Father. Lord, I thank you that you have a spouse for them. Lord, we thank you that they are saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, Father. Lord, that their marriage will be set on fire for you, Father, and that they will have generations to come that will serve you, Father. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you just encourage every single person in here today, Father. Lord, I thank you for the healing that has already taken place in every marriage, Father, through this series. Lord, I thank you that it hasn't stopped. And Satan, we bind every attack that may try to come against our families. Devil, you have no place. You have no authority. You will not destroy what God has put together. God, I thank you that you are raising up an army of marriages that are going to come together spiritually, and that they will be on the forefront, Father, fighting that battle, Father, where the enemy is trying to attack. That they stop fighting each other, but they come together and they fight the devil together. And God, I just thank you, Father, Lord, that every single marriage, Father, is strengthened. Lord, that you change them, Father. Lord, that all marriages, Father, Lord, whether they're put trying to call in the quits, that today they say, no, we're staying together. We're going to make this thing work, Father. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, for what you're doing. God, I thank you that you are a good, good Father. Lord, I thank you that you are the Alpha and the Omega, that you are the beginning and the end, Father. God, I thank you, Lord, for being a God of healing. Lord, that you are a God of restoration, Father. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for everything you have done in all of our lives, Father. Lord, I thank you for salvation. Lord, I thank you for peace. And right now, I'm going to give everybody in here that has never had the opportunity to ask Jesus to be the Lord of their life, the opportunity to ask him to be the Lord of your life. Or if you found yourself falling away from God, now is your chance to come back home. To come back home to peace and restoration and chains falling off. So as we close our eyes, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, I'm going to ask that you just repeat this simple prayer after me. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross, you just repeat this after me and you say, Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe in you. Save me. Set me free. Forgive me of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. And with you, I will live for you the rest of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's celebrate. Thank you.